After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thank you for this story of Jesus calling his first disciples. Thank you for his clarity about what the good news of the kingdom was. And Father, as we unpack that a little bit more today, we ask that you would put into our hands tools that would make us even more your disciples, your apprentices, your followers. Because Lord, we want to mold our lives around you. And so come and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you who are noticing detail or clocks, I said it last week. Yes, we've had the same reading 3 weeks in a row. Yes, that was intentional. It wasn't a mistake. Don't worry about it. And if you've missed either of the talks from the last 2 weeks, then I really want to encourage you to find them and listen to them, because this talk will make an awful lot more sense if you've listened to those, because this is the third in three. So we're going through different tools this season, because we want to take on the mantle, the challenge of what God has given us to be a community of radical disciples of Jesus, giving our yes to him, which means giving our no to other things going on in life, and hearing from him his call and his challenge. And I really want to encourage you today, if you're able to take notes. If you're watching online or if you're in the room, grab a paper and a pen or open notes on your phone. Because tools, I don't know if you've ever used a tool before and it's the first time you've used it. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. They can feel a bit clunky when you're starting to learn how to use them, right? We're not natural. It's a bit difficult. I talked about Daisy learning to drive. You have to be really intentional about what it is that you're doing. And in time, that stuff gets a bit more natural. So the goal is that these tools will, in time, become quite natural for us to use. But initially, they might feel a little bit clunky. And the best way to help us is by writing it down and keeping track in our heads of where we're at as we're trying to learn what it is that Jesus said to us. So, week one, we looked at the good news of Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near, he said. And he invited those people to follow him. They left their nets. That means they gave up all the stuff that was giving them an identity, an income, all of those things they were giving up because they were saying yes to Jesus. And I talked about our yes to Jesus means that we are then aligning the rest of our lives under what it is that Jesus wants us to do. So yeah, we may be gifted or talented in one particular area or another, and I'm sure that's a gift that God has given you to use, but we use it under the Lordship of Christ, as in our yes to Jesus comes first and our yes to other things come second. He calls us to walk a narrow path. And we talked then last week about that path being about repent and believe, this journey of changing step by step and bit by bit. And so we want to learn what it means more today to repent and believe. We talked last week about Jesus saying the time has come. The word time being kairos. A moment is occurring when the kingdom of God is coming near. When Jesus is in the room, when Jesus draws near, when you kind of get a sense that Jesus is speaking, the kingdom of God can come near. And this narrow path that he invites us to walk, remember, leads to life. And so if we just take a look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, which we started digging into last week, the time, the kairos, has come. Now, I hope this week you've been looking out for a kairos, a moment where the Holy Spirit's just nudging you or catching your attention. I heard of one Connect group this week who were talking about kairos moments. Okay, well, how do we learn what it is that God's saying to us? And in the Connect group, as they were talking about a kairos moment, they were having a kairos moment, realizing God was speaking to them in that very moment. That's brilliant, and that's exactly the point of Connect groups. If you're not in one, please join one, because they'll give you a community where you can share and grow together as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And I mentioned last week, psychologist David Kolb, who in the 80s came up with the theory of experiential learning and how we grow through experiencing something, reflecting on it, and then trying something new. And this all ties in then with what Jesus was preaching, that the way to learn and grow is to repent and believe, to change, to try and do something differently. So, we're going to have a little look about how to go through this process of learning. And last week, I gave you a little diagram, which looked like this, that we're going along in life, and we have a kairos moment. Something happens that attracts our attention and makes us think, oh, I think the Lord is trying to say something to me. It may be a really good thing. It may be a really challenging thing. It may be a really big thing. It may be a really small thing. But the point is, something happens that makes us think, I reckon Jesus is trying to attract my attention. So what do you do? Because we talked last week about the possibility of just ignoring it and carrying it on, and our lives not really being changed by the Lord. We have the choice. We're given the dignity of not having to change. But Jesus is beckoning us to walk along with him. So how do we go around this cycle that David Kolb talked about? Well, the cycle is repenting and believing. I'm going to give you 6 steps to go through so that we can make the most of these kairos moments as they happen. The first thing is to observe what is happening. What is going on? I'm recognizing that I'm in a kairos moment. Something is happening, and I want to take time to see that. I don't want to ignore it. I want to observe it and recognize that something is happening. I'm sensing the nudge of the Holy Spirit, he's allowing me to either choose to listen to him or ignore him, so I just carry on the same. It might be that you've been struggling with a coworker or with a housemate or a family member. You have a conversation which kind of unsettles you. And you take time to notice, this relationship isn't working quite the way I thought it should or it used to. What's going on? You observe that something different is happening. Or it might be a positive thing, just like the story I read last week about our friend Kelsey. You might remember, if you were listening, she was sitting and down across the way, there was some people having a wedding party. They were sitting on a deck of their holiday place, and she raised a glass to them, and somebody had a little interaction with her, saying, oh, cheers to the couple who are drinking over there. And she was like, I feel like the Holy Spirit's nudging me about this. There's an interaction that's caused me to think the Lord might be at work. So we observe it. We take time to notice. We give this kairos moment a bit of time to, a bit of air to breathe, or an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to give us a little nudge. And then the second thing we do is reflect. We reflect upon what's happening. So was it something I said to my friend or coworker or family member? Did that raise their hackles? Did I set them off in the wrong way? Was that something I did? Or are they having a bad day? Is something going on with them and I need to ask them how they're doing? Or in Kelsey's example, she reflected on this nudge that she felt from the Holy Spirit. She started to have a little bit of an idea. Wouldn't it be cool if I could go and speak a word of blessing over the bride and groom and tell everybody else who's gathered around how much Jesus loves them and wants the best for them? As that kind of excitement and fear began to grow, she was like, well, this could be the Lord. And at that moment, she had the opportunity to say, yeah, I'm going to step into what God is inviting me to do. Or, do you know what? I'm having a nice date night with my husband. I'm just going to carry on. We're given the choice about whether we step into God's will or not. So reflecting helps the observation go into the next step. I've noticed this kairos moment. I'm allowing myself to invite the Holy Spirit into it, saying, what are you trying to say to me? And what's really going on here? And after we've done that, I encourage you to then discuss it with somebody so that we're sharing this life of faith with others who've got a bit of an idea about what's going on as well as us. Hey, you know that guy, I said hi to him this morning and it went really badly. Do you know anything that's going on with him? Do you know what's happening? I said this, was that okay? Would that have set him off in the wrong way? Is it something that I did, or do you think it's something that they're going through? Now, let's be clear for a moment. This is not the same as gossip. The Bible is very clear that gossip is a bad thing. Gossip is a toxic thing because gossip is about you telling someone else something about somebody else so that the two of you can look down upon them, right? That you can judge them and decide that you are better than they are, that you cannot believe what they have done. You'll never guess what they've done now. Oh my goodness. I can't possibly believe it. How awful. Proverbs talks about gossip being like a choice morsel that goes down to the inner parts. It's not healthy for us. It's like eating McDonald's every day. I love McDonald's very, very, very occasionally. It's not good for us to eat it every day. Gossip is like fast food and we need to avoid it. And it's not that. It's healthy discussion where we're trying to say, help me understand what's going on here so I can make a good decision about how I invite the Holy Spirit into this, how I can do something different, not how bad that person is. So we ask, hey, do you know what's wrong with them? Are they going through a tough time, or did I say something wrong? Or again, with Kelsey, she talked with her husband. She's like, I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying something. What do you reckon? And he's probably sitting there thinking, I was having a really nice date night with you. And yeah, there's some people at a wedding party and that's really great, but okay, well, maybe we could go and say something, and they begin to discuss. And as you discuss this with a trusted friend who you know is helping you think about what Jesus might be saying to you, it turns into a plan. That is the next step. We need to come up with a bit of a plan to work out what we might then do. Because if repentance is about changing, then doing exactly the same thing in exactly the same way isn't repenting, is it? Right? We've got to do something different if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, remember, I'm not suggesting that the more we do and the better we try, that's how we get into God's kingdom, because the cross is the way that we access God's kingdom, right? Remember that? The cross is the key to the narrow gate. But the steps that we take along the narrow path are repentance and faith. It's the way that we honor the death and resurrection of Jesus. We honor the price that he paid for us by saying, all right, God, how do you want me to live? How do I walk down this narrow path in a way that honors you and leads me to life rather than down the wide road that leads, Jesus says, to destruction? So we've got to do something different or say something different or try and develop a different attitude towards something. We've got to align ourselves more fully with God's plan than our own, and giving our yes to Jesus, to the invitation of the Spirit as we discern with a trusted friend. And so for that difficult interaction then, we've observed that something's wrong. We've reflected on it. What's my part in it? What's their part in it? We've talked it through with a trusted friend to try and help us work out what to do, not just to make ourselves feel better because they're wrong and I'm right and how awful. We come up with a plan. Okay, I'm going to speak to them about how they responded to me as I found it hurtful. That's a tough thing to do. Or I'm going to ask them how they're doing as they look really upset by something I thought was really small. And I wonder if they're going through something that I don't really understand or don't even know about. I'm just going to check that they're okay. Or I'm going to say sorry because I was out of order and this discussion has helped me realize that. And I'm going to try and think a bit more carefully about how I say things in the future. Okay, we've got a bit of a plan. For Kelsey, the plan with her husband was to go over and speak to the bride and groom and see what happened. If there was a good sense of favor there, then they would kind of ask to speak to everybody. If there wasn't, they would say, all right, well, have a nice wedding and go back to their date night, right? Simple. We've got a plan. So once you've got a plan, then you need to make yourself accountable to actually do that plan, particularly if it's difficult. If it's a difficult conversation that you are going to have, then it's really good to be accountable to someone else. So perhaps this very person that you've been talking with, you say, would you text me tomorrow morning at 8:55 because work starts at 9 and that's when I'm going to see them and I just need to know that you're with me and praying for me and encouraging me to have this conversation that I feel a little bit nervous about having. Or would you call me in a couple of days to make sure that I've done this that I said I was going to do or not done this thing that I said I didn't want to do anymore? There's loads of tools out there for online and lots of people who, for example, struggle with porn. I was a friend to someone who was struggling with that, and he was struggling with online porn, so he got a blocker which sent me an email every time he tried to access a particular site. And it was an accountability thing for him, so that I had the wonderful joy of being able to say, hey, I just got an email. How are you doing? Can we pray together? Can we support you in any way? That accountability means that it's not just a good idea, but it's something that we actually then go and do. It might be just as simple as agreeing on the plan. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. Let's go for it. It might even be doing it together, which is what happened with Kelsey and her husband, Chris. I don't know how reluctant he was or how excited he was. But there together, they went over to speak to the bride and the groom. You see, faith, repentance and faith, or belief, repenting and believing, the believing is active trust in Jesus. It's not just this nice theory that we'll go to heaven when we die. It's that the kingdom of God is here and available to us right now, and Jesus is inviting us to step into it more fully. For Lizzie and I, this means very recently we've decided to do this again with our finances. We've done it before and we're doing it again. Daisy had her 18th birthday in lockdown. Woohoo! So she's now 18, and that means I get this great letter from the government saying, hey, we've been giving you loads of tax credits for the last 18 years. That's gone. And we're like, okay, happy birthday, Daisy. Our tax credits have been here. Our income has been here. Lizzie volunteers here, and we were given a choice because of that. Does Lizzie go out and get a job to earn some money? Or do we trust the sense of call that God gave us to serve here together when we started and that he would be able to provide? Well, we prayed about it. We talked about it. We observed what was happening. We reflected on it. We discussed it together and we came up with a plan, which was all right. We don't think it's right for Lizzie at this moment to go out and get another job. She feels really called to carry on with Bags of Hope stuff and with the community stuff. We've set up the food bank distribution center and all this stuff that she's been developing for the last 4 years. Is now really the right time to give that up? It doesn't feel like it. So God, we're just going to choose then to trust you. That's our plan. And then we've got to act on it, right? Which means that the tax credits stop coming through and we start having to trust once again in God for his provision. Now, we've done it loads of times over 20 years. And if I'm honest, I was getting quite glad that we didn't have to do it very much anymore. Because it's nice not to have to depend on the Lord for provision. But then when you don't depend on the Lord for provision, you don't get stories like this one I'm about to tell you. So, Lucy is about to turn 16. They're both thrilled because they both get a quid every time I mention their name in church. So Lucy's about to, actually, if I mention them, not every time, okay? We're not going to do an account. We're just going to do it once. All right. So Lucy's about to turn 16, and we're like, we need to get out to the shops to get her this stuff to buy for a present before everything closes down again in lockdown, if that happens, which is looking more and more likely. She really wanted a necklace, just like the one that Lizzie has, which has a one little pearl on a tiny little chain. We had one sitting around, because when I bought Lizzie's for her a couple of years ago, when we bought it, we got sent through one which was damaged. And so I had got back in touch and I was like, hey, thanks, but it's damaged and, you know, can I send it back to you and you send a replacement that's fixed? And they were like, well, just keep it because you might want to use it or give it away to somebody and we'll send you a replacement. So we had a damaged pearl necklace. And Lizzie and I were like, well, we could just go get that fixed, right? And that would be something that we could give to Lucy for her birthday. So the plan yesterday was that Lizzie was going to go into town and get the necklace fixed. I got it out and we looked at it and double checked. Yes, it's broken. So Lizzie took it in, worked out the place she was going to go to, went with the girls and walked into the shop and said, hey, could you have a look at this necklace, please, because it's broken and we need to get it fixed. Now, we had no idea how much it was going to cost to get it fixed, but we were like, don't have an awful lot of money, Lord, so what are we going to do about this one? We're trusting in you. This was our plan, that we were accountable to one another, that we were going to trust in you. Well, they opened it up and they looked at the necklace and they put the clasp, which was broken, together because it was absolutely fine. There was nothing wrong with the clasp at all. And she was like, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing to fix. And Lizzie was like, no, really. It was broken this morning when I looked at it. And if you could, and obviously feeling a little embarrassed because she's brought in an absolutely perfect necklace to be fixed. And the person behind the counter's like, are you a bit nuts? So there it is. We have a necklace which was completely perfect, able to give to Lucy. That is what happened yesterday for us as a family. There's a couple of other stories as well of God's provision and blessing. But that stuff wouldn't have happened if we hadn't made that decision to just trust God for his provision. You see, stepping out in faith that, oh my goodness, can I really trust you, Jesus, on this one? Means that he meets us at that point of faith. And you see, if you're living in this nice area where you don't really need to take a step of faith, then guess what? God's not going to turn up and respond to the faith, because there isn't any. And Jesus is encouraging us, inviting us to take a little bit of a risk in what it means to follow him. It's what it means to be a radical disciple of Jesus. Now, let's be clear. I'd really like it if there was an income and Lizzie was getting paid and we didn't have to do this kind of stuff. But at the same time, in this moment, God's proving very faithful to his promises to look after us. And he wants to prove faithful to his promises to you as well. So I want to encourage each one of us that after we've observed and reflected, after we've talked about it with a trusted friend, and after we've made a plan, and okay, we've made ourselves accountable, the actual step of faith is the sixth step, to act, to actually do it. Because unless you do something different, then you haven't changed, right? Unless you do something different, you haven't really repented. Unless you do something different, you're not really demonstrating active trust in Jesus. And this tool might feel clunky as you start to use it. But it's the tool that Lizzie and I now use, and it's in the back of our minds because we've been using it for about 20 years, going around this circle of how do we process what's going on in a way that honors God and helps us to step out in faith. So I hope that you might have noticed a Kairos moment through this week, an invitation from the Lord for you to say yes to him and no to some of those other things, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. It might have been in the context of a difficult relationship. It might have been something fun and light, like smiling and raising a glass to a wedding party. But both can be Kairos moments where we can enter in more fully to the kingdom of God. Now, very quickly, back in January, we took a survey of the church. I don't know if you remember doing that, if you were around, but as we were just about to give some of the feedback from this survey, lockdown happened, and we haven't ever been able to go through the process we wanted to take the church through of reflecting on what this survey says. But one of the things that jumped out at me as I looked through the results of this survey was that very many of us, whether we're sitting on the room or whether we're watching online, very many of us said that we don't feel like we have a spiritual companion to walk this life of faith with. That we feel a little bit alone in our journey of faith. That we love gathering together to worship. That we love the vision of the church and what it is that we're trying to do. But there's a sense that I'm doing this journey of faith a little bit more on my own than I would like to. And I thought a really helpful way of us finishing today is to throw out the invitation to each one of us is, do you have an accountability partner? Do you have a spiritual companion who you can walk this journey of faith with? You see, for over 20 years, I've met with different people in the different cities I've lived in to pray and share about things going on in our lives, to go through this cycle of learning, reflecting, repenting, and believing. And it means that I've got people on the end of the phone I can say, hey, this has happened. These are my observations about it. This is what I'm reflecting. What do you think? Help me process this to come up with a plan so I can step more fully into the kingdom of God. I can't commend this to you more highly, that one of the most effective ways that you can build more fully your life around the kingdom of God is to find someone else who will walk along with you. Or maybe it'd be two people. The students helped pioneer this a couple of months ago as they were, as lockdown began, and we put them into groups of threes just to cheer one another on. Even though they'd be online, they would meet together regularly and pray with one another and share what's going on. Who is your spiritual companion? Who is your accountability partner? Someone who can call you to account for these plans that we're seeking to make to become more like Jesus, to walk this narrow path that leads to life. Jesus calls us to change, to repent and to believe, to put our active trust in him. So when we sense a Kairos moment, we're sensing the invitation of the Holy Spirit to enter more fully the kingdom of God, to take the next step on the narrow path as we give our yes to Jesus, as we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. This is how we become radical disciples of Jesus. This is how we become transformed more fully into his likeness of love and grace and mercy and peace. So I'm going to pray, and then Andre and Rick are going to lead us in a response. Let's just take a moment to stand if we're in the room, shall we? And if you find it helpful to hold your hands out in front of you, as we welcome the Holy Spirit to come speak to us, to come give us a gift of his presence, of his peace, of his power, and his love. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. And it might be that right now, the right thing to be asking the Lord is, okay, who is it, Lord, who could be my accountability partner, my spiritual companion, And if you're married, I'd encourage you not to just think of your spouse, but to think of somebody else who can help cheer you on in your marriage. If you live alone, it might be one of those friends who you naturally text or chat to most days. If you share a house with another Christian, it might be that person, or it may just be that that's a bit too intense and you need someone a little bit beyond that. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us each other. We thank you that we don't have to do this journey of faith on our own. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us grow more fully into your kingdom likeness as we journey together along this narrow path and become a community of radical disciples of Jesus. Because it's in his name that we pray. Amen.